Amen. All right. Well, go ahead and take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 3, verse number 7. Now you're thinking, wait a minute, this is what we preached the last time. Don't worry, I'm not going crazy yet. I know I preached on this verse last time, but I'm adding a passage to it. So I'd like you to also mark in your Bibles, and we'll get to it here in just a moment, Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 24 and 25. We'll get to that here in just a little bit, so just kind of keep your finger there, keep your little bookmark ribbon there, or piece of paper, something. Just mark that spot, make it easy to get to. But we're going to be starting off in 1 Peter 3, 7. Now, when you consider and think about it, we all have relationships, all different kinds of relationships, some good, some bad, and, well, let's face it, some pretty ugly. Relationships of all kind, and the most important relationship of all, though, is the one that you have with Jesus Christ. In all reality, no other relationship matters more than the one that you have with Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that relationship, then quite frankly, you're not going to have any success in any other kind of relationship, because He is the one that forms the foundation and the basis for those relationships to go well as God intended them. And you're not going to have any success at implementing anything else that I talk about tonight, because it's all going to be focused on that relationship with Christ. The key to success in any relationship is the level of importance that you assign to it. That's really the key. How important is this relationship to you? If it's important, what are you going to do? You're going to take the time to invest into it. You're going to work at it. You're going to try to make it get better and help it to grow. If the relationship's not that important to you, you're going to neglect it. It's not going to be that big of a deal. My relationship with my wife is of far more significance than my relationship with, say, the mailman. I don't even know who my mailman is. I know I have one, so we have that relationship. They stop by my house almost every day. They leave some stuff that I don't like in my mailbox, and I'm obliged to go out there and get those things, and I say, return to sender, and I put a little bit of money in there, so hopefully they won't bug me again next time, but it never fails. They keep coming back. So I don't know. Maybe they put more money in there. Again, the more important a relationship is, the more attention you're going to give to it. To the newlywed, pretty much the only relationship in the entire world that matters is the one that they have with their new spouse. I can remember back when I was first wedded, first wedded almost 17 years ago now this year. When I was stationed with the Navy ROTC unit there at the University of Oklahoma, my commanding officer, Captain Roan, he invited me along with all of the other staff there with the ROTC to a dinner party at his house. And I know I've shared this story before, but I'll go ahead and share it again. What he did was he had found out that my wife and I had only been married a year and a half, almost 2 years at this point. And he was going to help me out. He was going to help me look good in her eyes. And I'm, of course, all for that. I'm like, yes, make me the Hercules. Make me the golden image in her eyes. And so he said, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to set you up, or I'm going to ask you this question. How long have you been married? And here's what I want you to do, he said to me. He said, I want you to start acting like you forgot. Act like you don't remember how long you've been married. And then I want you to say, you know, it's almost as if it was yesterday. And so I'm like, okay, I got this. I can handle this. I can handle this. So the night arrives. We're there at the dinner party. And we're talking. We're talking on the subject of camping. And I said, yeah, you know, in fact, I haven't been camping since I've been married. And this is how smart he was, how good he was. He took that as the opportunity. That was not pre-planned. He said, this is my golden opportunity. So he said, oh, well, how long have you been married? And I started to go right to what I was supposed to do. I was like, and my wife, God bless her heart, almost 2 years. And he acted like he didn't hear her. He said, wait, so how long have you been married? And I'm like, almost 2 years. And he looked at me and he said, how long have you been married? And I look at my wife and said, honey, be quiet. Let me answer. She's like looking at me all funny. I was like, it's almost as if it were yesterday. And well, bless her heart, she ruined it for me. But that's okay. I still love her. But I didn't know it then. And it took me many more years to learn that it wasn't how happy that I could keep my wife, it wasn't how much I could impress her that would ensure that my marriage would last. Those weren't the keys. In fact, there were times that it got so bad that sometimes we even wondered, is this thing even worth continuing on? What got us past those times? When the times were as dark as they could possibly be, when we didn't know if we wanted to keep going on, what was it that helped us get past those points and get past those times? What is the magic bullet to staying married and enjoying the process? That's what I hope to make clear tonight. So take a look here at the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. Go ahead, stand with me if you will. This is God's Word, so I don't feel too bad about reading a short verse to make you stand for it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, referring to their wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So y'all go ahead and be seated. Tonight, I'd like to offer you this, a recipe, if you will. I'm calling this recipe, or here's what it is, three simple ingredients. Three ingredients to a holy and happy marriage. Have you ever considered this thought? What if God did not design marriage to make us happy, but instead to make us holy? Have you ever considered that idea before? What if the whole purpose, the whole design of marriage was not to make us happy? It wasn't to give us a spouse that we could live together with for the rest of our lives and be a wedded bliss, if you would. But what if, in fact, the purpose was holiness, to draw us closer to God in the process? You see, happiness and holiness are not mutually exclusive. In fact, I believe that you will live the happiest, most joy-filled life if you walk in obedience to the will of God, which, by the way, is revealed in His Word. I firmly believe that if you live your life focused off how does God want me to live as a Christian, as a believer, if that's how you make the focus of your life, then I believe your relationship with your wife, your relationship with your kids, your relationship with your coworkers and family members will be the best it could possibly be because you're living to please the Lord and not other people. John Wesley, he once said that it is not possible for man to be happy if he is not also holy. Who can be truly happy when filled with anger, rage, and malice? Who can be happy while nursing resentment or envy? Who can be happy when caught in the sticky compulsion on an insatiable lust or incessant materialism? The glutton may enjoy his food, but he does not enjoy his condition. The key to a happy marriage is, in fact, a holy marriage. The key to a happy relationship is, in fact, a holy relationship. To learn and understand how we can achieve that, we must look to Scripture. There is no other source to which we can turn and how to live a holy life. There is no self-help book, no marriage counseling, no Facebook opinions that will lead to a holy marriage. Only Scripture can achieve that. Again, look at 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now pause there. I want to consider that portion right now. Point number one tonight is this. Dwell with her, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Knowledge is key. Knowledge is very important. I want to focus on the first according to knowledge part of this verse. In his commentary, Warren Wiersbe observed this, it is amazing that two married people can live together and not really know each other. Ignorance is dangerous in any area of life, but it is especially dangerous in marriage. A Christian husband needs to know his wife's moods, feelings, needs, fears, and hopes. He needs to listen with his heart and share meaningful communication with her. There must be in that home such a protective atmosphere of love and submission that the husband and wife can disagree and still be happy together. Did you think that's possible? Do you think it's possible to disagree with your spouse and still be happy? It is. It is. Never, ever operate on assumptions. I think we've all learned that rule, and most of us the hard way. I just want to say that God has blessed me with the best wife in the entire world, and I wish she was sitting here to hear me say that. God has blessed me with the absolute best wife in the world. She has had to endure much to be married to me, admittedly. The constant moving while in the Navy, the overloaded schedule of going to school full-time and working 40-plus hours a week, not to mention the grief that I put her through over the years. And yet, she has faithfully stood by me going on 17 years of marriage now. Perhaps the greatest amount of enduring that she has had to do, however, was what she had silently put up with for 10 years. And I'm going to rehash a story that I think is most of your favorite stories about my wife. Very, very early on in our marriage, I was doing what I thought was the over-the-top level of paying attention to her likes and dislikes. I was very keen as to what she was interested in and things like that. And we were going out somewhere, and of course, being that amazing husband that I am, just want to get that out there, I splurged, and we got dessert that night. I got us two slices, I can taste it now, lemon meringue pie. Two slices of lemon meringue pie, and oh boy, that was delicious. Oh, it was so good. We both gobbled up our slices, and I, to get biblical now, I pondered it in my heart. I pondered it in my heart just how much she enjoyed that slice of lemon meringue pie. So, for the next 10 years, I would get her lemon-flavored desserts. Finally, it's so ridiculous, it's funny. We were talking with some people, and I made the comment about how important it is to notice the little things in life, to notice the small things about your wife. And such as, for example, how I noticed that my wife's favorite dessert was lemon desserts. It was during that fateful conversation that she ever so gently took my pride in her beautiful little hand and proceeded to crush the life out of it. She said, "Actually, honey, lemon desserts are fine and all, but my favorite dessert has always been peanut butter and chocolate." Humbling. I share that story, again, just to simply drive home the fact that if couples are to dwell together in knowledge, they need to take the time to get to know one another and to keep that conversation going their entire lives. I talked about this last time, gentlemen, a pop quiz. I hope you were paying attention last time. Your wife does come with an instruction manual. Where is it? Oh, gentlemen, come on now. Where is your wife's instruction manual? No, it's not the Bible. Oh, no. Wives, help your husbands out. They're struggling. Y'all don't remember either. Wow, amen, all right. Your wife's instruction, thank you, Miss Jeannie. Your wife's instruction manual is in her heart. You have to talk to her, get to know her heart, get to know her likes, her dislikes, her passions, her desires, her dreams, and her all these things. That's how you dwell with her according to knowledge. You get to know her. And that's a lifelong process. Have you ever changed your mind, gentlemen? Has your wife ever changed her mind? It's a lifelong process. Getting to know. So before we get to the latter part of this verse, though, I do want to jump over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24 and 25. And I want to look at another ingredient to a holy and happy marriage. So keep your spot here in 1 Peter 3. We'll be coming back. But turn over to Ephesians 5, 24. Bible says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Point number two tonight is this: respect his authority and love her as Christ loved the church. So wives, respect your husband's authority. It is God-given. Respect his authority. But husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. We have a problem in our churches today where it is not the man leading the home, it's the woman. What a chauvinistic thing to say. Well, if the purpose was simply to promote male dominance over the woman, then sure, I would agree with you. But that's not the purpose of what I'm trying to say. The purpose is not for the husband to domineer over the wife, but rather for the marriage to reflect the image of God and to reflect the image that God has placed upon it and intends it to reflect, namely the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. That's the relationship marriage is supposed to mimic in the mirror. Jesus' love for the church. The church is called what? The bride of Christ. Jesus is referred to in parables as the husband of the church. And so the husband-wife relationship of a man and a woman is supposed to model and be mimicking the relationship between Jesus and the church. Now, how many of us Christians can say tonight that our marriage reflects the marriage that God intends it to reflect? The image between Jesus and the church. We try. We do our best, but we fail. That's a perfect standard, but a standard nonetheless at which we are striving to obtain. Whenever you have a family where it is the wife who is running the show, who is making the final decisions, who is deciding the spiritual direction of the family, you have a home where the husband feels emasculated and disrespected. You want to get your husband to do nothing? Take away that authority from him. Cut him down. Oh, he'll clam up. Do your own thing. Whatever. I don't care. He'll shut down. You won't get a thing out of him. And he will sit there and do nothing, absolutely nothing. This was most prominent for my wife and I whenever I would come back from an 8 or 9 month long deployment. Because if you think about it, for the better part of an entire year, I'm gone. I'm not even home. I'm halfway across the world. And my wife had been running the home. She's been managing the finances, dealing with life on the home front, making all of the decisions. Then, all of a sudden, this guy shows up, this man shows up out of nowhere thinking he owns the place. I would come home and just try to pick things up where we left off. It's the weirdest things. If you get to the psychology of it, for me, when I left on a deployment, basically my life stopped right there at that moment. I left for 8, 9 months, however long I was gone. I would do my service, do my thing. But when I came back, I came back in my mind to that very spot that I left off at, expecting to just resume where I left off. My wife, however, has the reality image of it. I left. She continued living her life because, well, bills had to get paid. Life doesn't just stop because I'm gone. And she's making all these major decisions while I'm gone. She's learned how to manage the finances, to go to church, decide if she wants to go hang out with friends or do whatever while I'm gone. She doesn't need my permission. She's her own lady. She's doing her things. But then I show back up thinking that I'm in control again and I'm going to pick up right where I left off. We both had to go through a period of retraining ourselves to put life back into biblical order. It definitely was not easy for my wife to release the control that she had grown accustomed to having, nor was it easy for me to be calm and patient during that transition. But once things finally got back to the way they should be, life smoothed out. Things got better. Wives, you need to let your husband be the leader that God ordained him to be. You need to let him do it. Yes, he's going to make mistakes. Yes, he's probably going to make a decision that you do not agree with, that you think is flat out wrong, never mind, that you know is wrong. You need to be there with him. You need to support him. Things are not always going to turn out the way you would want them to go. But if you want a holy first, happiness second marriage, you need to have faith in the way that God has set up family life to be. Husbands, you have a biblical mandate to love your wife more than your own life, more than your own comfort, more than your own interests, more than your own well-being. That's the standard you were called to love your wife. How do you figure? Because you are to love her as Christ loved the church. Christ didn't just die for the church. He endured torture for her. So, gentlemen, the next time that your wife is going through her honey-do list, endure it. I'm just kidding. Seriously, though, it will make life much more easier. In fact, it'll make everything much more easier for her to show you respect when you show her the kind of sacrificial love that Christ had for the church. Let me give you an example of what I mean. It's easy to use myself as an example because I can't offend you, because I'm not picking on anyone. In general, my wife has responsibilities for making the meals. When we first got married, it was I would do the cooking, she would do the cleaning up. We had that arrangement. I'd cooked a bit in my youth, and she hadn't cooked anything. She caught a microwave on fire more than once. And so I would do the cooking. I know how to cook. I got some signature dishes, primo, top of the line. Family recipe, though, I'm not going to tell you what they are. And so that was our arrangement. Well, I come home from college one day, and my wife, she's all excited about herself, and she's like, hey, sets the table. I made dinner tonight. Really? Yeah. Okay. Can't wait to try it. We sit down. I still remember the dish. It was tortilla casserole. Still one of my favorites that she makes. We sat down there, we cut into it, took a bite, and this is really good. I devoured the rest of it. And so from that moment forward, our arrangement changed just slightly. I no longer did the cooking, she did the cooking, and she did the cleaning up. It was wonderful. It was perfect. And so we had this arrangement going where she does most of the cooking, and we've been married for a few years now at this point, and I come home and I find her looking very sickly, lacking all energy, and just not feeling well. I think she had the flu or something. Now, if you recall, as I mentioned earlier in the message, I am an amazing husband. And so, because I am so amazing, I decided to take matters into my own hands, and I'm going to cook dinner for us tonight. Now, I must respectfully disagree with her version of this story. But according to her, I went to the kitchen, and she says she heard me rummaging around for a minute or so, and then I pop my head back out and say, hey, honey, I'm making dinner tonight. Where do we keep the cereal? Husbands, you need to be willing to do things that you typically would not like doing, that you're not comfortable doing, things that typically belong in the realm of your wife's world, but have a good attitude about it. Don't grumble. Oh, wife, you're sick? Great, now who's going to cook dinner? Wrong attitude. You need to be willing to step in there and fill those voids when they become open like that. You need to, because that is one way that you can demonstrate to your wife that she is more important to you than your personal preferences. So jump back to 1 Peter 3. And we'll take a look at the third ingredient to having a holy and happy marriage. Look at that very last part of chapter 3, verse 7. That your prayers be not hindered. Point number three tonight. Fight together, not each other. Fight together, not each other. Clear, open lines of communication is crucial to the health and vitality of any relationship. When on the battlefield, for example, being able to communicate with your team and headquarters will play a key role into the success or failure of your mission. Let's be honest with ourselves. Marriage is a battlefield. It is a battlefield out there. It is not always peaches and cream. It is not always a bed of roses and just wonderful, happy-go-lucky. And there are times when you are in a bad mood and you want to be in a bad mood, but you need to understand who your real enemy is. And let me give you a hint. It is not your spouse. Your spouse is not your real enemy. Your real enemy is twofold: Satan and your own flesh. Those are your enemies. Satan knows that if he can cause distractions and dissensions between a husband and a wife, that he has effectively cut off the lines of communication between the troops, the husband and the wife, and headquarters. Your prayers will be hindered, gentlemen, if you're at odds with your wife, especially at odds without not a really good reason. Your prayers will be hindered with the Heavenly Father. And husbands, as long as you are not dwelling with your wife according to knowledge, you are allowing, you hear that? You are allowing your prayers to be hindered. It's a choice. It's a choice that you're letting happen, but it's also a choice that you can remedy. If you want to dwell with your wife according to knowledge, you first have to dwell with them. You actually have to live there and be at home. Men especially have a tendency to spend a lot of time at work, doing projects out in the garage, enjoying hobbies, everything but just being at home. Men, don't neglect your family and then try to justify it by nobly sacrificing time in order to provide them with a better living. I'm gone at work all the time because I'm trying to provide a roof over their head, put food on the table. That's just an excuse. You're trying to justify you not being there for them. You're trying to make yourself feel better because you know you should be there with your family. Do you know what your family needs more than money? You. They need you, dads. They need you to be there. As you seek to provide for your family, seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and everything you need to survive and thrive in this life will be added unto you. That's what Jesus was talking about back in Matthew chapter number 6. But seek ye first, above all things, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, all the material things that we'd like to worry about, all the food, all the clothes, what are we going to wear, where are we going to be, where's the next meal going to come from, all these things, God will add unto you. He'll take care of you. He provides for the sparrows, the birds of the air, and they don't toil. They don't go to work. They don't work 9 to 5. They just fly around, and yet God provides for them. How much more valuable are you than they? When you and your wife got married, y'all became one flesh. One flesh. You are battle buddies in the spiritual warfare that every believer is engaged in. You're not enemies. You are one and the same. Your spouse watches your back and keeps you covered as you fight the opponents in front of you, and vice versa. And when you start fighting one another, it distracts you from the battle going on in front of you, leaving you vulnerable to a sucker punch, or worse, a fatal blow. Many a marriage and testimony have been ruined because a husband and a wife chose to fight each other instead of together against a common enemy. Christian couple, Satan wants your marriage. He wants it bad. He wants you to fail. And so if he can distract you by getting you angry at your spouse in order for him to stick his knife in you, oh, you bet he will. He absolutely will. So the secret to a holy and happy marriage is this: put and pursue holiness first, and happiness will naturally follow. Pursue holiness first, and happiness will naturally follow. The same thing is true for any relationship. We're focusing mostly on the marriage relationship, but what about those who aren't married? Any relationship you have in life, whether it be with another believer, whether it be with a coworker, a neighbor, anyone, pursue holiness first, and then happiness will follow after that. What does pursuing holiness in marriage look like? Serve together as a family in your local church. That's why I bring my kids on outreach with me. When we go door knocking, I don't set up a nursery, leave the kids here, so I go out door knocking. No, my kids come with me. They need to learn how to share the gospel. Whenever I do other activities around the church, I try to include my kids with me as much as possible. When I go to a preacher's meeting, I try to bring my family. I want my family to be involved in the ministry, and they serve with me. It's our ministry. It's not my ministry. It's our ministry. Mentioned a second ago, go on outreach together as a family. Husbands, lead your family in regular devotions at the home. Take your personal spiritual development seriously by staying in your Bible daily and praying regularly. And so I want to challenge you this evening. I'll close it with this. I want to challenge you this evening to make a commitment to your spouse or a significant other if you're not married yet, that you are going to pursue a holy relationship. And I can promise you that if you do, you will find that it will be a much happier, more genuine, and pure relationship. And so I want to provide an opportunity for us tonight to make that commitment if you need to. If our musicians would like to come and prepare to play an invitation. Three ingredients to a holy and happy marriage. Gentlemen, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Ladies, respect his authority. Gentlemen, love her as Christ loved the church. And then fight together, not each other. As the music begins to play tonight, I'd like to invite you all to stand to your feet for a time of invitation. If you'd like to respond, if you feel led by the Holy Spirit to do so, I invite you to come. Pray here at the altar. Don't quench the Spirit, but respond. If you have a need, do come.